Welcome back to another broadcast. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about trauma and the experiences that people have because of trauma. We've looked at Job's life and saw different events in his life that we categorized as traumatic events. And then we listed several different characteristics in his life that were the direct result of him experiencing trauma. Then the second portion of messages on this topic of trauma, we looked at Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, and we saw that there is hope for people who have experienced trauma, and that their answer and hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And we touched on probably four or five different points in that passage of Scripture. Now, we're starting off in the last segment of this topic on trauma, and I really want to talk about what you can do to help other people. What we're going to discuss in this aspect of helping people who've been traumatized will really work with anybody who is even struggling in an area in their lives. I took this portion of material and spoke to some married couples at a retreat that someone had for couples. And I wish that I learned some of these things a good while ago in my life, but I did learn some other principles that were very helpful. But these principles that we're going to look at are really, once again, found in the book of Job. What can you do if a person has been traumatized? What can you do if a person is struggling spiritually? What can you do if a person that you love is having some health issues, and maybe they're battling cancer, or they've dealt with some losses, or maybe they've lost a job, or maybe they're just struggling in an area in their growth? What are some things that you can do to help? I would love to have known these things when I was a parent raising my kids. Both of mine are fully grown now, and I'm still a parent to them, but I wish that I learned these things a good while ago. One thing I've learned from Scripture, as well as experience in life, is that if I'm going to influence anybody, it's really going to be based on one of two qualities: my relationship with them, or possibly the relationship that I have with someone else that's now influencing them to listen to me. Probably one of the weakest areas is when I begin to talk with somebody to let them know my credentials or what success I've experienced in my life or something like that. That's probably the least effective way to get me into a position where I'm able to help someone. But what is by far the greatest way to help anybody is to have a positive relationship, or what we like to say, a rapport with this individual. Simply because I'm married to them does not mean that I may have a rapport with them. Simply because I'm this individual's father, or you might be their mother, does not mean that you're going to have the rapport with them. I know parents that have children that do not have a good relationship with their children. And so their ability to help them through difficult periods or struggles or times in their life really limits them. And that's what takes us to the text verse for this segment of messages, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I know we're all familiar with it. Chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then also verse 13. Look what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What we could say today is, regardless of what degrees I have after my name, regardless of what accomplishments I have, regardless of what position of authority that I have, either in the world or in the church, doesn't mean squat. It means nothing if I don't have love. See, love is the key thing. Look what it says in verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. which in today's language, we would say it's the word love. So what is love? I know that there are songs written about love. People talk about love. I feel love. I have love. Well, we talk enough about it, but what really is love? I can say this. Love is a decision and not necessarily a feeling. You see, love is the giving of yourself to meet the need of another. So you give yourself to meet somebody else's needs. You see that they have a need, they can't meet it on their own, and you choose to give of yourself so that that need can be met. And when you do that, that is called love. Now, some don't like that definition because they'd say that doesn't have the feely-feely that I know that love is. Well, I know when I was dating my wife that I'd get around her and I would just feel different, and you know, my hands would get a little sweaty and I'd get excited inside, and I'd look at her and she'd look at me and she'd blink a couple times to those big brown eyes and I would just melt inside, and this definitely has to be love. And that's what we think. But really, if we stop and think about it, the Lord says that we are supposed to love our enemies. Now, I have had some physiological experiences around people that are my enemies. And they might be sweaty palms and an exciting feeling inside, but it's definitely not the same thing that I experienced when I was dating my wife. You see, what you feel necessarily is not what God calls love. God is when you recognize a need and you choose to give yourself to meet that need. You might not have the giggly voice, the butterflies in your stomach, the sweaty palms. You might not have any of that when you're loving an enemy, when you're loving a coworker. Now, when you're loving your wife or your mate or your children, you're going to experience some positive emotions. That's the byproduct of love, but those emotions are not love. See, love is a decision and not necessarily a feeling. And then love is an action. See, if I have love, it is going to produce an action. Now, it's the beginning part of summer. It's June. And in my garden, I have 26 tomato plants. And I've got some lettuce growing. And my wife has her strawberry patch. And the asparagus is doing its thing. And I've got some pepper plants and beans and peas. And they're all beginning to grow. We had a nice small rain this morning, and boy, they're really going to take off now after the sunny days we've had. And you know what they're going to do? They are going to produce fruit. A healthy plant will produce fruit. And a person that has love on the inside will produce the fruit of love. And love is not going to stay inside of them. It will result in some type of an action. Let's look what Paul says about love. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. We see that faith and love are tied together, and it's a defense for us. It's something that protects us also. It's a key integral part of the Christian life. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And I like to usually do a definition of that word, worketh. If you look it up to see what the Greek word is, you'll see the word energeo. When we hear the word energeo, that kind of reminds us of the English word called energize, and that's what it really is. So let's just kind of substitute it and see if it helps us understand the passage, okay? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which is energized or worketh by love. So faith is going to be really energized by love. Love is a driving force in our relationship with God and a driving force in our relationship with other individuals. So If I'm going to help an individual who's really struggling, I need to have the right kind of a relationship with them. If I don't have one, I can start building one. Suppose it's somebody in the church you don't know well. Begin to spend some time with them. You might not be able to help them as much as you'd like to until they realize that they can confide in you and that they trust you. I really want to share some things that I've done when I've counseled people. Let me just get off the topic a little bit, but I really want to stress this point about demonstrating love. That when I would talk to individuals, some of them really struggling with depression, some of them struggling with anger issues, angry at parents, angry at individuals that hurt them, some angry at God. And usually when I come to meet them, we'd sit for about 45 minutes and I'd have my little legal pad sitting there and they would be talking and I would be writing down notes. I'd ask them a few questions and they would tell me all that's going on and why they've come to see me. And I write, you know, sometimes 1, 2, 3 pages of notes. You say, are you ready to start trying to help them, disciple them, counsel them? Not yet. Week number 2, they show up, they come in and they've told me some things week number 1. And when they told me some sins that they did or struggles they had, I really didn't get upset at them and start yelling. And I didn't look at them like, oh, you're such a terrible person. I just still reached out and love and caring. And the next week when they came, they told me more things. They left some stuff out the first week. Week number 2, they would tell me more things. I'd write those down and I would just unconditionally accept them. Because you know what? We're all struggling. And their sin, my sin, I've got sin, you've got sin, they have sin. They have their struggles, I have my struggles. And you know what? I'm not going to look down at them. And they'd finally share some things. Then after the 3rd week, I'd meet with them that 3rd week, and then they would tell me some of the deepest, darkest struggles they were having because they saw that I did not reject them. And usually after the 3rd week, I had enough of the details, knowing all the pieces of the puzzle, that now I can start to begin to try and help them. Because when your doctor diagnoses you, he doesn't just take your pulse. Or he just doesn't listen to your heart. He checks a lot of information. Sometimes he runs some blood tests and urinalysis to get all the data. And then he begins to try and figure out what might be wrong. Well, I would do the same. But in those 3 weeks, I would just reach out unconditionally. And they felt accepted. They felt they could trust me. And according to the scriptures, they felt loved. And that's what you're going to need if you're going to help somebody, whomever it may be, who's struggling. They need to know that you unconditionally love them. So I'm going to share 7 things that you can do or positions that you can take as you try and help this individual. And the first one is found in Job chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Job tells us exactly what he needed while he was facing the deepest, darkest struggle of his life. And he says in verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. And what I'm looking at is Job saying, what I really need is I needed pity. I need somebody to have pity toward me. Now, in our English terms, we have pity means to feel sorry for somebody, and empathy means to feel with them, or to hurt with them. And that's the idea of this word. It means to bow, to be kind, to show yourself as merciful. And he's saying that he needs for somebody to show him pity. Look at verse number 21. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. He's saying that your heart should be stirred with compassion for them. And that's going to come from love. We'll look at the rest of these on the next broadcast. So until the next time, God bless.